God this morning. Turn to the book of Genesis in chapter number 4. If you would stand with me in honor of the Word of God. Title of this morning's sermon is Rights, Rebellion, and Regrets. Rights, Rebellion, and Regrets. And we're going to be looking here in Genesis in chapter 4. For every Bible scholar out there, you know that's the story of Cain and Abel. And I pray that, as it might be a familiar story to us this morning, it's been my prayer this week that the Holy Spirit of God would make it fresh for us. And I know I'm telling you, I had a great week. I got to see some things, not that they weren't there, just things that never stood out to me before this week as I just prepared. So we're going to read the first 16 verses here of this chapter, and we're not going to preach all of it, but I want us to get a full story, and then we'll just trust the Lord will lead us as we go. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse number 1. It says, and Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she began to bear his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And the answer is yes, he would be accepted. Praise the Lord for God's grace. But, finish the verse, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee at her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face of thy and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it came to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, and I just want to point this out, there's always a little bit of exaggeration, because he's only going to get slain once. With me? All right, anyway. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And so today I want to preach this to you, Rights, Rebellion, and Regrets. You may be seated, we've already prayed this morning. We can consider this year, we've been considering rather, this question, who but God? And we've put it right up here in front of everybody. And this year we've started by establishing the deity of Christ, that Christ is God. And we do have a God, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And we have no debates around that about that here. If you say, I don't understand that to be so from the Scripture, then meet with me later. We'd love to search the Scripture with you concerning that. But we take that to be fact here. Amen. And we're not ashamed of that. And then we've come to Genesis and the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And we see many first things in the book of Genesis. The story after story the Bible establishes for us from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. That nothing or no one else but God could have orchestrated such a plan that we see here in the book of Genesis. And as we get to Genesis in chapter 4, we see just another step in the plan. And let me just say this for you. You say, why did God accept Abel and not Cain? And why, as we look through the scriptures, it seems God had favor on some that he didn't have on others. And it has nothing to do with God choosing whom he will have favor on and whom he will not have favor on. God is desirous to have favor upon all men. In fact, in verse number 7, he says, listen, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Cain, you could be just as accepted as Abel if you, listen, if you instead of acting in pride, and we're going to get to this in a minute, if you instead of acting in your pride and your arrogance towards me would humble yourself to me, God desired to extend to him the same acceptance that Abel received. The only difference between Jacob and Esau is God knew in his sovereignty the beginning and the end, and God knew that Jacob would submit to him and Jacob would be used from him, just like God knew Joseph would submit to him and be used of him, just like he knew Moses would submit to him and allow God to work through his life and in his life. And understand with me, if you're here today and you say, God's against me, God will not allow me to be one of his children, God will not allow me to be used of him, I'm telling you, you are wrong. Because God's desirous to use anyone and everyone who will come to him. He'll in no wise cast anyone out if we'll come to him. And so here we see that there's a big picture that we can see right here from the beginning. Is God is going to receive those who come to him on his terms. He's going to be against those who do not come to him on his terms. We're not here today, listen, by happenstance. We're here because God has orchestrated something that he desires for us to be a part of. He is the designer. It is not that there is a designer, but we have a designer God in heaven. Amen. He gave us his word. He so we could know the heart and mind, his heart and mind. We have the answers today. In his word, we can have the answers. And praise the Lord, his word's alive. And so it's not this that I go to his word and I get the answer one time and then it's over and then it's done. No. I can continually go to the word of God for answer after answer after answer. And even in an old passage that we've heard a million times, like the story of Cain and Abel, I'm telling you what, there's something, if we'll approach it with an open heart to God, there's something new God wants to show you in every page of his word, because his word's alive. And his word reveals him to us, even in a very familiar story like this. If you remember last week, we were in Genesis in chapter number 3. And let me just set a little groundwork for us, because it'll help us to understand where we are today. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and God placed a tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, listen, I don't want you to touch, I don't want you to eat of this tree. And Eve, we understand, added unto God's plan and said, we can't even touch the word of the tree. And then the devil came along and he tried to help Eve understand that it's the reason God doesn't want you to have anything to do with that tree is because God's trying to withhold good from you, and nothing could be further from the truth. God wanted all blessing to be upon them. We find out that Eve took of the tree which God told them not to eat of, and when they did that, they died. God said, listen, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we discussed this last week, that man was made in the image of God. I'm not changing gears. I'm trying to help us understand what took place in the Garden of Eden. They were made in the image of God. God is a trichotomy. He is made in three parts. He made man in his image, which means he made man in three parts. We are made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body. That was the original design of God. The world wants to turn that around and say we have a body, soul, and a spirit, because the world turns everything that God does around. They do. But God made a spirit, a soul, and a body. When he made man, that's how he made Adam. And he said, listen, when thou eatest of this fruit, thou shalt surely die. We understand they did not die physically, or else we wouldn't have Genesis in chapter number 4. Are you with me today? I mean, the story would have ended right there in the garden. God would have had to start over with another man, another woman. But listen to me, Adam and Eve went on physically to live. Their physical death did not take place at this time. You can read on in the book of Genesis and you'll find a point where their physical death does take place. What took place when they were put outside the garden was a spiritual death. They no longer had a spirit. They were no longer in the image of God. If you read Romans in chapter 5, we looked at this last week. You'll find out now they were in the image of Adam. They were born with a soul and a body. The body, we understand this. Come on, we understand this. The body is not eternal. The soul of man is eternal. And God, who is God, desires to redeem the soul of man. In order to redeem the soul of man must receive the Spirit of God. And you can go to Genesis in chapter number 3. It is the Spirit of God that redeems the soul of man back to God. It is the Spirit of God that John in chapter number 3, John says, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." Not physically, spiritually. There was a spiritual death that took place in the garden. There must be a spiritual birth that takes place in the life of every believer that we might be able to have the Spirit of God back into the man, that God might be able to place His Spirit in us. He was very clear to Nicodemus in John 3. That which is spirit, and that which is flesh. You must be born again. So here Adam and Eve were now placed outside of the garden. We were born with that spiritual nature, without a spiritual nature. Thus we have the sin nature, if you will, of a fallen man named Adam. Read Romans in chapter number 5. But God in love gave Adam and Eve a promise in chapter number 3. He gave them a promise in chapter number 3. In fact, Eve's joy in chapter number 4 was that she had gotten a man from the Lord. That God had told them, listen, there will be one that's going to come. There is going to be a Redeemer that is going to come. It was a promise given in Genesis chapter 3 that man can be redeemed. That there will be redemption that will come one day. They understood that way back in the book of Genesis. In fact, Eve's joy that she has a son would say that there was hope even in the birth of the first child, that first man child, that the Redeemer had come. The Lord's brought redemption. It was something they looked forward to every time, that the Redeemer might come when a child was born. That's why the emphasis upon having a male child in the nation of Israel was so important for the Redeemer for to come. In the garden, God had showed them the price of redemption as well. We saw that last week, the price of redemption. He made an atonement for Adam and Eve. He made an atonement for Adam and Eve. This is all groundwork. Stay with me. I'm not trying to re-preach chapter 3. I'm trying to help us hit the high points. He made an atonement by shedding the innocent blood to make coats of skin to cover for their guilt and sin. That's what took place. God, in chapter number 3, He made a sacrifice, and He covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve so that their sin might be covered. Man has always and will always try to cover his sin and guilt. But listen to me, only God can fully atone for sin. He has done so through Christ for us today. Amen. He's done so through Christ. So Adam and Eve, they are outside the garden. They are no longer in the perfect will of God. They're no longer in the perfect fellowship with God. And they're there. And the first child is born. His name is Cain. His name is Cain. Now, Cain, according to verse number 3, was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. You with me? That's what he did. That was his occupation in the family. That was his contribution to the society that he was a part of now. He was a farmer. Verse number 2, Abel, their second born son, was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd. You with me? He was a keeper of, it says in verse number 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep. I don't think that's a coincidence. Doesn't say that he kept flocks. Doesn't say that he kept cattle. It says that Abel, this man here, was a keeper of sheep. Don't think it's any coincidence. Cain was a farmer. So both these young men had a very important job. Are you with me? We all like to eat. Amen. I think they like to eat as well. And both would have been a very important job. Both jobs would help to sustain life for their family. Both jobs would have provided a need for the family. And in verse 3, we see the story kind of speed up as the statement's made. And in the process of time, it came to pass. So here we're introduced to these young men. We're introduced to their professions, and then the story speeds up to a point in time, a point in their lives, in the process of time, or as time and life began to move forward. That's where we're at. Time and life is moving forward. Time and life have a tendency to do that, right? Amen. Just yesterday you were 5, and now you're barely holding on, you know? No, time and life have a process that does not slow down. It does not take any detours. You're aging every moment. So in the process of time, some time has passed. Life has moved forward. We see someone had taught them about God. Oh, at least the concepts of God had been related to them. They knew there was a God. They were very aware of that. The concept of atonement had been brought unto them. The concept of offerings had been brought unto them. I mean, these men had some understanding, if you will, of God. And so that God must be approached not on their own merit, but on the offering or sacrifice must be made to them. Someone, at some point in time, had made this aware or made them aware of their need of going before God. It came from somewhere. Consider these two offerings with me real quickly, if you will. Now, we don't know, and I'm just saying this, I'm trying not to read into the text. We don't know that this is the first time that they brought their own offerings to God. Like, this is the very first time that offerings were ever taking place. It could be that from the time of the garden when they were put out, that there was an appointed time that Adam and Eve understood that we must bring a sacrifice unto God. We must make a blood sacrifice to God. It could be that this is the first time that they brought their own offerings to the Lord. Or if this was just the first time, Cain decided to bring something different. Could be. With me? Could be that this was a regular event that took place. Could be that this was something that was always taking place that mom and dad passed on to them. Or it could be that this is the first time that this ever takes place after Adam and Eve were put outside the garden. The Bible does not say specifically whether such a sacrifice had been commanded or whether there was just this this desire to give thanks unto God and to worship God. We don't know exactly because from Scripture where this came from, but if it were just that they just by happenstance came upon this idea that we're just going to go and we're going to make an offering to God. Hey, Abel, don't you think it'd be a good idea to make an offering to God? If that were the case, it just is kind of interesting that God cared and was displeased with what Cain brought unto him. If it were just happenstance, that there was no instruction that was given, that they just came up with this all on their own, if it's just happenstance, you would think, well, I don't know why God would be displeased with Abel's offering unto him if it was just happenstance, because you go back into the law when they were bringing offerings unto God all the time, and you'll find out this, that they brought of their crops to God. That was an acceptable offering at times to God, but it was not an acceptable offering at this time to God because this was not the offering that apparently that God desired for them to bring, this offering that Cain had brought unto him. So with me, listen to me, I'm not trying to read into the Scripture here, but if the latter is that it was not specifically lined out to them what they should do, it would stand a reason that it would not stand a reason why God would be displeased. Thus it is more likely that God had given instruction. It's more likely. So I don't see it either way. Listen to me. I'm just saying, if you say this, if you want to preach it different when you do, that's fine. But I'm saying it just stands to me in my reasoning that it seems like there was some kind of instruction that was given. there was some instruction that came from somewhere. It possibly, I'm saying this is a possibility, that Adam and Eve had spoken to their children when they were put outside the garden. That's a possibility. Very possible. That they said, listen, this is what happened in the garden. This is what took place in the garden. Because of our sin, a sacrifice had to be made. Our sin was covered. All right, their nakedness was covered by the atonement of that sacrifice. And thus we make atonement, offering, and sacrifice for sin. We go before God and make these sacrifices. It could be that they had spoken to Him. We do know this, that after they were put outside the garden, according to verse 7, because God talks to Cain, it is not outside of the realm of possibility that there was communication between Adam and Eve as there is between Cain and God right now. That God communicated to them even after they were placed outside the garden and helped them to understand, listen, this is what needs to take place for you to be able to be acceptable before me, for you to be able to have fellowship with me. This sacrifice is so that you and I might be able to communicate one with the other. And God could have provided a means by which they could commune with Him on the basis of a similar sacrifice is what I'm trying to say. It's possible that they communicated. But we also know this, that Adam and Eve and Cain weren't the only participants in this. There was also a younger brother named Abel. Now, Abel also could have helped to give instruction. In fact, we look at this in Luke in chapter number 11. In Luke in chapter number 11, that's God. He's calling. He says, you need to listen up. Amen. Pay attention. That all got everybody's attention. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what it was supposed to do. Amen. Look at Luke in chapter 11. Look at verse number 50. This is our Lord speaking. How do we know that? It's in red. Amen. Praise the Lord. Luke in chapter number 11 says, Jesus says this. Look at verse number 50. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Look at, well, what prophets is he talking about? From the blood of who? Abel. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. He said, listen, all the blood of the prophets is going to be required of this generation. You say, well, where would Cain have had understanding of what was going to be acceptable to God and what was not going to be acceptable to God? And whether it came from Adam and Eve, we can suppose it did, and we could surmise it did. But we definitely know this. There was a prophet among them in that day. Come on. There was a prophet that was sent unto that family. His name was Abel. You say, no, he was the little brother. He might have been the little brother. And I'm telling you, nobody listens to the little brother. And the little brother is always the one that gets the worst of everything. They're the blunt of all the jokes. Everybody treats the little brother horribly. I know. I be the little brother. But listen to me. God looked down on a family. He said, listen, I'm going to have grace on a family. And He sent unto them a prophet. And that prophet's name was Abel. You say, well, we're mom and dad. We don't have to listen to Abel. No, no, no. God sent a prophet. Well, I'm the older brother. I don't have to listen to Abel. You can throw whatever excuse you want. But God had revealed Himself unto this family in this time. And understand with me, they knew exactly what God had expected of them. It's not that we suppose that Abel might have been a prophet. No, no, no. Jesus Christ very makes it plain for us that He was a prophet. You say, well, did He get up and preach to His family? Did He get up and prophesy to His family? The Word of God doesn't tell us that. So we don't know whether it was in word or in actions. Listen to me, that He just made the right sacrifice because He knew what God told Him to do. He knew what God expected of Him to do. And He showed by His example whether to do it or whether He got up and spoke about it. But my friend, we do know this. He was there as a prophet unto them. And I think it's no coincidence that as God sent a prophet unto them, He just happened to give him the job of a shepherd. I mean, what in the world? What a coinkadink, huh? That it just so happens that God sent a shepherd unto them. You say, well, what's a shepherd do? A shepherd leads. A shepherd guides. Christ is the good shepherd. Yeah, we we can bring it even a step further. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize this, but you look at the shepherd throughout the Word of God, and you'll find out today that God sent you an under-shepherd when He sent you a pastor. God has a way of making sure His men, His prophets, His shepherds, and His message are delivered unto His people. He just has a way of doing that. And God saw fit that these people had a shepherd in whom they could follow. God saw fit that Cain had someone who was there to be able to prophesy unto him, to help him to know what God expected of him to do. But his response was not, "Well, thank you, Lord." You with me? His response was not, "Well, man, God, thank you so much for sending my little brother here to tell me what's right and wrong." Telling us that's just not where most older brothers are at. God, I'm so glad that my little brother is the one that gets to tell me I'm wrong. You understand with me? That in and of itself might reproduce a little bit of a pride. That in and of itself might stir a little bit of just a little bit of anger. His response was not, "Man, I'm so glad God saw fit to speak to me, to teach me the truth, to make sure that someone came along so I would know what's right and what's wrong." That's not Cain's response at all. No, his countenance fell. When God didn't accept his sacrifice, it says in verse number 5, and it says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Cain was at this time presumptuous, rebellious, that God had not accepted what he wanted to bring unto God. He had determined the offering that he wanted to give. And Cain was angry that it was not received of God. Cain's offering received no respect. Let's think about his offering. His offering was the work of his own hands. That's what his offering was. He was a tiller of the field. He brought the work of his own hands unto God, and was insistent that God receive his offering, that God receive his works, the fruit of the ground. I want to point this out. It's it was just fruit. You say, "Yep, that's what the Bible says." I know it. It doesn't give any special designation to it at all. He just brought fruit of the ground unto the Lord. It wasn't his best fruit. You with me? It doesn't put on a disclaimer. Listen, this was the first fruit that came off the tree or popped up off the bush or came out of the ground. This is the very first, and he gave the first. It doesn't say it was the best. He just took some fruit and he gave it to God. Abel's offering, God had respect to. Abel's offering, God had respect to. He brought a blood sacrifice unto the Lord and the fat thereof. And he gave that offering unto the Lord. And it says this about his offering. It was the firstlings. It was the firstlings of the flock. Cain didn't just bring anything to God. Cain brought to God a blood sacrifice. And it wasn't just any blood sacrifice. He just go out and pick out any animal. He took the very first thing he received of God, and he brought that unto the Lord. And he said, "Lord, I'm going to offer this unto you. This belongs to you." Gave God the very first. Cain offered, listen, don't miss this. Cain offered God something. Abel offered God the first thing. You with me? Cain just said, "God, I'm willing to give you something." You say, "Isn't that admirable? Shouldn't God be pleased?" No. Because obviously that's not what God desired. That's not what God wanted. And while Cain was willing to give something, it wasn't the first thing that God wanted. It wasn't the first thing that he had. And he's very clear with Cain in verse number 7. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" You don't think if you would have brought me the proper sacrifice that it wouldn't be accepted, Cain? It would be accepted. But you're unwilling to give it to me. You're unwilling to give me that which I have desired of you. You say, "Well, how do you know it's what he desired?" Well, he sent him a prophet. And I don't know the exact heart and mind of Cain and why he offered God what he did. I mean, if he just walked up and said, "Man, I think I'm going to try something new today." I don't know if it was that. I don't know if it's carelessness for his concern for the desire of God. Possibly, certainly, it was some pride that he woke up in and desire to give God the work of his hands. We do know this, though. His heart was not right before God. His heart wasn't right before God. Well, how do you know? Because when God said, "Listen, if you'd give me the right thing, it'd be accepted. And if not," verse 7, look what it says. The first mention of the word. "If not, then sin lieth at the door." Cain, if you're not going to give me what I desire, it's for no other reason other than there is sin in your heart. There's sin in your heart. His offering was not right before the Lord. His offering was also not of faith. It wasn't in faith. If you look over in Hebrews in chapter number 11, you'll see this in verse number 4. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." God said, "Listen, Abel by faith gave his sacrifice, and listen, it was acceptable. It was more excellent sacrifice." The problem was that Cain had sin in his heart. Cain had rejected the instruction of possibly his parents, of definitely his brother. But his final rejection was probably the worst. And he directly rejected the Word of God. He directly rejected the Word of God. Look at verse 6 and 7 again with me. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen?" There's no need for this. Are you with me? It doesn't need to be this way. There's no sense in why you're acting like this, Cain. There's no call for it. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" As if it's a rhetorical question that Cain himself knew the answer to. Cain, you know that I'll accept this. That's why we say it's probably a possibility that they'd brought sacrifices to God before. Are you with me? I'm not saying it's innately, it has to be true. I'm saying it's possible. If he knew that God would accept the sacrifice, it's either one, that he was able to look at Abel's sacrifice and see it was accepted, or that two, he had also already brought sacrifices that were accepted before God. Either way, listen to me. God was very clear with Cain. "Listen, you know that if you bring me what I desire, I'm going to accept it." Problem was sin. Cain, you have sin in your heart and no desire, listen to this, no desire to get it right. Cain had reached the point that not even God could give him instruction. God himself spoke down to Cain and said, "Listen, Cain, this is what it takes to get right. And if you're not going to get right, it's because there's sin." And at that point, Cain was so opposed to the Word of God, so opposed to the will of God, that when God himself spoke to him, Cain's response was not, "God, you're right, I'm sorry, I'll get this right, I'll take care of it, whatever it takes. I just want to be right with you, God." No, you know the story and so do I. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And as they talked together, Cain rose up against Abel and slew his brother Abel. A prophet that was brought unto him so he would know the heart and the mind of God. And he slew him. He wanted nothing to do with the heart and mind of God. In fact, as if we could almost look at it this way, that Cain looked back at God and said, "God, you want a blood sacrifice? There it is. Here you go. God, you think that you can tell me what to do? God, you think you can order me around? God, you think you can boss me around? God, if that's what you want, I don't know where my brother is. Don't you? Am I my brother's keeper? Oh, I thought you were in charge, God. I thought you had everything figured out, God. You who know everything. I'm telling you, he's taunting God. Because he's unwilling to be receptive to the will and to the word of God. We are in grave danger. Listen to me, I'm almost done. We're in grave danger when we live in opposition to the revealed will of God. We're in grave danger when we live in opposition to the revealed will of God. Listen, you're here today. There's not a person, teenagers, listen up. But listen to me, adults, listen up. There's not a person in this room that is an authority unto themselves. Not one individual in this room. Can you say, I have no one in this world that can tell me what to do aside from God? God did not establish things that way. You will not read the Word of God and find out that you are an authority unto yourself. That's just me and God. As long as I see it the way I, as long as I see it, then it's so. Wrong. God's established authority. Teenagers, children, you're here today. Listen, God's established your parents in your life as authorities. Trying to look around for all the eyes of all the teenagers and kids in the room. God's placed your parents over you in a position of authority. Say, I don't like that. Well, you can take it up with him. You can take it up with him. Say, well, my parents don't always do right. I understand that you need to be obedient unto God. I get that. You need to be obedient to God. You need to submit to your parents where you can, though. You say, I have the worst parents in the world. You just don't even know about how horrible my parents are. I understand that. But God's still going to bless you if you'll submit to authority. You can take that up the chain to wives. Husbands, you're not authorities unto yourselves either. Not. You say, well, who's my authority? Well, you can take this up to God. You cannot like it if you want to. But God established pastors. He put authorities in your life. And I'll tell you what, every pastor that's worth his salt has put himself under the authority of somebody else. You can call my brother and you can ask. I don't have a problem with it at all. You can call Rick Carter Jr. at Beth Haven Baptist Church and you can ask him and say, has my pastor, has your brother, has he given you permission to correct him when he's wrong? Call him. I've asked him to do so. You can call him on it. You can call Clifton Miser in Englewood, Colorado, First Baptist Church. I've given him permission. I've asked him to take liberty to correct me if he sees me off in some things. I want his input in my life. I feel like he's a wise, spirit-filled man. I want his input in my life. I'm just saying, no one's an authority unto themselves. God has placed everyone under authority. And you'd be very unwise to rebel against authority. Very unwise. Not only did he have his parents, but listen to me, he definitely had a shepherd that God had put among him and among them, and a prophet that God had placed there. My friend, listen to me. When you get to your place, to a place in your heart and your life, you say, you know what? I don't care what anybody has to say. I'm doing it my way. Friend, you are in grave danger. In grave danger. I'm an authority unto myself. I'm telling you, you're never going to be an authority unto yourself. And one day you're going to give an account before God. So I just obey God. No, Cain didn't do that either. Because the reason Cain had a problem with the authorities God had put in his life was because ultimately Cain had a problem with God. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, not even God. That's where Cain was. Yep. Your heart towards God, don't miss this. We're really close to being done. I know I've said that at least once. Your heart towards God reveals obedience to His word and to His will, or it reveals your rebellion to His word and to His will. You with me? Your heart towards God will either be a revelation of your acceptance of His word and thus His will for your life, or it'll be a revelation of your arrogance and your pride and your rebellion to His word working in your life and His will for your life. Listen, my friend, Cain thought that he had the right to give God what he wanted. Cain responded to all the authorities, including God, in his life with rebellion. And I want us to look down at verse number 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Well, who brought that punishment upon him? Same person that brings the punishment upon me when I refuse to obey the word of God. And if you're avoiding authority today, and listen to me, if you are avoiding obedience to the word of God today, my friend, listen to me, it's going to result in a lot of regret. It's going to result in a lot of regret. And you stop and say, this is the hardest thing I've ever had to face. Well, Cain, whose fault is it you're facing it? Child, listen. If you're here under the sound of my voice, whose fault is it that you're facing it? I'm telling you, if we'd be honest with ourselves and honest before God, I'm talking about every one of us, when we get to a point to where we're just like, oh man, I can't believe this has happened. And we in our heart know that we had sin there, and we're dealing with the regret of our own sin. If we'd be honest with God and honest with ourselves, we'd just be able to say, you know what? This isn't God's fault. It's my fault. Because listen to my friend, God was willing to forgive sin. And God was willing to accept the sacrifice. But we're going to have to do it God's way. Say, no, I've got my own way. No. You have the heart of Cain. Yeah. And it's going to end up in a place called regret. Your heart towards God reveal your obedience or your rebellion to God and to His will. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.